I want to begin reading here in verse number 1 of the chapter, and I won't ask you to stand. We'll be reading the length of the chapter tonight, and just 21 verses, and so we'll read through that, and we'll look into God's Word tonight. I'm excited to be back. We've, of course, been 2 weeks since we've been here on Wednesday, and I've been excited to get back into the book of Revelation. I trust that it'll hopefully be a help to you. Revelation chapter number 9, verse number 1, and tonight we're looking, just to tell you, we're looking into the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments of the book of Revelation. This chapter is concerned with the fifth and the sixth trumpet of Revelation. That's what we'll be reading. John says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Notice this: "One woe is past, and behold, there come 2 woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day, and a month and a year, for to slay the 1/3 part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, that is 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these 3 was the 1/3 part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues," notice this, "yet repented not." Would you say that with me? "Yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." I want to preach on this thought tonight. We'll look down through the chapter, but the main thought that we come to in this chapter is this. What will it take you to repent? What will it take for you to repent? That is the thought that entered into my mind whenever I read this chapter. In this chapter, we find a lot of demonic things. We find a lot of horrific things. We find things that we really could not imagine today unless we were to simply see them with our very own eyes. And yet, even after all of the torment that takes place in this chapter, even after all the death that takes place in this chapter, we find these words twice in verse 20 and 21. It says, "They yet repented not, and neither repented they." It amazes me the hardness of the heart of mankind, how hard that a heart of a person can really get. If you remember back in chapter number 6 there, whenever the wrath of the Lamb is first unleashed, it really began to shake the earth. Even the men that did not believe began to shake, and they began to tremble and said, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." And there was a great trembling there. And what amazes me is that 4 chapters later, we find judgments even worse than the first. And instead, we hear nothing about the wrath of the Lamb. We hear nothing about God and His power. We hear nothing about judgment from mankind. They're more brazen then than they ever have been before. And friend, it just made me think, what will it take for them to repent? And the truth is, many of the people will not repent during this time. There's a lot of people that I know, a lot of people I've witnessed to, a lot of people you know, a lot of people that you have witnessed to, and you've probably thought the same thing. What will it take for that person to repent? And friend, what we're going to realize, it's not really typically what's done unto you, but what you choose to do. It's all in what you choose to do in your life. The choice is ultimately up to us, no matter what happens. All right, let's pray tonight. We'll look into this chapter a little more. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to read your word. God, I pray that you'd please help me tonight. Lord, please use me in spite of myself. Lord, help us to see your scriptures visibly, Lord, clearly. God, I pray that you'd give us a sense of urgency, Lord, that we might tell others about what is to come. Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the 9th chapter of Revelation, we find ourselves right in the middle of the 7 trumpet judgments of the tribulation. You remember the 3 sets of judgments. There are the 7 seals, and inside the 7th seal are the 7 trumpet judgments. And inside of the 7th trumpet judgment is the 7 bowls or vials of God's wrath. And so right here in chapter number 9, we are looking into the 5th and the 6th trumpet judgments. And so with these 2 judgments in this chapter, we can very easily divide this chapter in our minds into 2 different parts. If you're taking notes, to write down a part 1 and a part 2 to chapter number 9. At verse number 1 through verse number 12 will be part 1 of this chapter, if you will. In the first 12 verses, we find the 5th trumpet to be sounded. And in this 5th trumpet, we find the first woe. And in this first woe, we find a great army of locusts that will swarm the earth. Then, if you're taking notes, put down a part number 2 to this chapter. In verse number 13 through 21, we find part 2. We find in this second part, not the 5th trumpet, but the 6th trumpet. We find the first woe, and then we find the second woe. The first army is an army of locusts, and the second army is described as an army of horses and horsemen. That's a simple way just to think about what we're finding inside of this chapter. I want to recap for just a minute. I know we've taken a break last week, obviously, from Revelation, and so I just want to refresh us just a little bit. If you remember, I won't make you say it or anything, but how many parts are there in the book of Revelation? There are 3 parts in the book of Revelation, past, present, and future. Chapter number 1 is the past. We find the introduction to Christ and the vision of Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, we find the present time, 7 letters to the 7 churches of Asia, which represents the church age. Then in chapter 4 through the end of the book is things that are future. In chapter 4, John is raptured up, as we will be raptured up. In chapter 4, John views the throne of God, as we will view the throne of God and be judged there at the judgment seat of Christ. In chapter number 5, John views the seven sealed book, and then he views the Lamb of God who will take that book, and we will view those very same things in heaven. Then in chapter 6, John goes from heaven back down to earth, if you will. He views it from above, and in chapter 6, the tribulation officially begins with the opening of the first seal. Chapter 6 gives us the first four seals there, the first six seals. And then, if you remember in chapter number 8, we find the seventh seal is opened. That ushers in the trumpet judgments. And we're not going to look at all that, but I do want to say this. Look in chapter 8 at the end of the chapter. This will catch us right back up to where we are. In chapter 8, the first trumpet judgment brought hail and fire mingled with blood, and it burnt up all the trees and green grass. The second trumpet, there was a great mountain cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and all the third part of the ships and sea life destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. That would be the star Wormwood, and all the fresh water, a third part, became bitter. And then the fourth trumpet sounded, and we know that the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. These are, if you will, war judgments of the trumpets. We find in the first one that we find that the earth is burnt up. In the second one, we find that the sea turns to blood. In the third one, we find fresh water is made bitter. And in the fourth one, the sky is made black. These are trumpets of war, if you will. The war of heaven in the first four trumpets comes to earth. The war of heaven comes to earth. Now look in the last verse of chapter 8. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. The first four trumpets are all having to do with the war of spiritual war. The war of heaven is taken to earth. And the first four judgments will affect everything in nature. Man will be affected by those judgments, but indirectly. It will affect the trees, which will in turn affect man. It will affect the water, which will affect man. It will affect the sun, which will affect man. But then, after these four judgments, we find the last three. The first four are war judgments. The last three are woe judgments. The first four judgments will affect the earth and nature. The last three judgments will affect mankind directly. And we've read that tonight in this chapter. We find the first two woe judgments of the three trumpet judgments there at the end. So we find these woe judgments. Well, if nothing else, my mission tonight is this. I want to simply to do my best to describe and explain to you the events of chapter number 9 so we can get a clear picture of what exactly these armies of locusts and horsemen are. Did you know actually, and we'll look at this, the prophet Joel actually spoke about the events that we've just read about here in Revelation chapter number 9. You can mark this down, Joel chapter 2, verse 2. He tells us, and we're going to see he's speaking about chapter number 9 here. He says, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. In other words, Joel had a prophecy, not as clear as John did, but he was able to see into the future and see what was going on some in chapter 9. And he said, there hath not been anything ever like it in the history of the world, nor will there be anything ever like it again as long as history ensues. It will be a great and a dreadful thing. So let's look in verse 1. Let's kind of describe our way through the chapter. Verse 1, it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Notice this. And to what? What's that word? Him. You ever heard a star referred to as a him? He says, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So notice here, we find immediately this star is not referring to a literal physical star, but it is referring to a person. More specifically, it is referring to an angel here. All right, now there is many who think different things, and the Bible doesn't specifically tell us who this is. This could possibly be a good angel, an angel that is on God's side, that is taken down to the earth, and God allows him to unleash this judgment. It could be that. It could also be a fallen angel. It could be Satan himself. Many believe, and I'm inclined to think myself, that this is actually referring here to Satan himself because of how he's referred to in the Bible. He's referred in Isaiah as him that was cast down from heaven. Jesus said that he was there when Lucifer was cast out as lightning from heaven. He's referred to even, if you remember, as an angel of light, a star. I believe that this is very well referring, could be referring to Satan himself. If you actually mark this down, Job chapter 38 in verse 6 and 7, we find that angels are referred to as stars in the Word of God. Job chapter 38, God asked Job, he said, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together?" You remember Lucifer was called a morning star? Do you remember that? He is the star that has fallen from heaven. This could very well be Satan. To be honest with you, it really doesn't matter who this star is, who this angel is. It doesn't matter whether it's another demon, whether it's another fallen angel, Satan, or a good angel. It really doesn't matter, because the events that are taking place here are ordained and orchestrated and allowed by God. You say, how do you know that? Because it says, "And to him was given the key." He didn't take it. He didn't find it. It wasn't finders keepers. It was given unto him. You say, who gave it? Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, Jesus holds the keys to hell and death, the bottomless pit. Notice what he opens with it. That's exactly what he opens, the bottomless pit. Verse number 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." I believe this refers to hell. We know that hell is in the center of the earth, and it is referred to as a bottomless pit. And a key is given to this star that he might open this pit, and out of it comes a great smoke as the smoke of a furnace. This would only be what we would expect from the opening of the lid of hell, if you will. We find a furnace of smoke because hell is a place of fire and darkness. Think about this. Already in the fourth trumpet, the sun's already been darkened 1/3. The stars are already darkened 1/3. And the moon's already darkened 1/3. And the days are already 1/3 shorter. And to add on top of this, there is a smoke that rises up out of this great furnace, that the air is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I believe this is literally a smoke that encircles the entire earth, all the population. So now not only is it darkened by the sun, but there's now a smoke that's making the earth even darker, not to mention the uncomfortableness and the pain of the inhaling of the smoke of this pit. That is a torture in and of itself, the smoke of this furnace and the darkness upon the land. But this is not the end. This is only the beginning. Look in verse 3. "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." So we read now locusts that are coming up out of this pit upon the earth. We're going to find very soon these are not locusts as we think of today. Notice these are not obvious locusts that we have today physically. They arise up, first of all, out of hell, out of the bottomless pit. But we're going to find from the imagery of them, all the descriptions of them, these are no normal locusts. These are demonic creatures is what they are. There is a demonic army that it will be released from hell and will torment earth. It's important that we understand this. John describes them as locusts because of their shape and because of how they swarm and because of how they devour, but these are no doubt demons and demonic powers that are unleashed upon earth. Why are they not real locusts? Well, number one, they have a different diet. They have a different diet, first of all. They don't have a diet for grass and for greenery. They have a diet for flesh. Number two, because they have a king over them. It says they have a king over them whose name in Greek is Abaddon and Hebrew Apollyon. And if you look back in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, Solomon said about real locusts here, he said, locusts have no king. And they don't. Ants have a king and queen Anne, and bees have a queen bee and all this. But friend, locusts have no king when they swarm. It's every locust for himself. But these locusts have a king over them, a leader. They are an army, and they have a captain. And the name of their captain, Abaddon and Apollyon, they're the same name, different language, but it means destroyer. Their king is the destroyer. I believe personally this is referring to Satan. It could refer to another demon, fallen angel. It really doesn't matter. These locusts have a king over them. Not only this, they have a different origin. They come from the bottomless pit. They have a different diet. And they have a king over them. This is an army of destruction led by a captain of destruction. Can I say this before we go any farther? You and I both know we live in a world today that is so intrigued by demons and the devil today. We live in a world that is so entertained and interested in them. And it's amazing to me that we continue to progress in science and we progress in technology and we progress in all this, the age of enlightenment and, oh, we know this and that. And so many people claim that there is no God and all this and we've got it figured out. But yet, even though science continues to grow, all this ritualistic, spiritualistic demonism continues to grow in spite of that. And it seems like nobody points that out. If we're so scientific, why are all these people looking into mysticism and demonism? Friend, just everything that is spiritual is not of God. We live in a world that's intrigued by demons. We have satanic cults all around us that purposefully worship the devil. We have sorcerers and palm readers. You can go up anywhere around these parts. Go up and there's different places you go in. And for a good time, for a joke, or for whatever reason, you can have your future read unto you. Supposedly demonic powers to give insight and enlightenment. Really blindness is what it is. We dress up our kids as demons and unholy spirits on Halloween. And so that way we can tell them that that sort of stuff is okay. We love to make scary movies about demons so we can send our teenagers unto them so that way they can clog up their minds and break down their conscience about demons and all the evilness and the rottenness and the blackness of hell. And by the way, make some demons out of our kids while we're at it. Friend, we live in a world that has become callous to spiritual wickedness. We sell Ouija boards as if they're board games on the same level that you can get a Monopoly board in. We have all these things that surround us about this. And friend, one day the world that's so intrigued by demons is going to get a taste of what a demon is really like. And they're not going to laugh. They're not going to have fun. They're not going to pay for it. They'll wish they were dead when they get a taste of what the devil's really like. And it'd be worse than any Hollywood movie we could ever make about demons in our lifetime. They'll get their fill of demonism inside the tribulation. One man said that in Revelation, heaven will come to earth, but not until hell does. That is the truth. Friend, if you're scared of what takes place in Revelation chapter 9, that's only about 5 months worth. Try hell for an eternity. Friend, these creatures here, they're simply making a visit to earth from hell. Demonism. All these things taking place today we're so callous to. And friend, the earth will get their fill of it in Revelation. Look here, I want to show you a few things about this army of locusts. Notice number one, their origin. Notice number one, their origin. We've already talked about it, the bottomless pit. They are demonic in their origin. They have a different diet than normal locusts. They have a king over them. The king is the destroyer. They have a different origin. Notice number two, they are demonic not only in their origin, they are demonic in their mission. Their diet was not the grass of the earth. Their diet is the flesh of men. But their mission is not to kill men, but it is to torment men. You say, why is that? That's only natural because these demons will come from hell. And hell is the place where the worm dieth not and where the torment does not end. Hell is the place where you'll constantly, continually be destroyed but never be annihilated. It's a place of continual dying but never death, a place of torment but never an end to the pain in hell. And these, I believe, are the demons that will be in hell, that are in hell now. And friend, it's only natural for them that they would torment man, but not kill them. The devil doesn't necessarily want to kill you. He just wants to torment you here. Is that not the truth? Drag you along with him wherever he wants you to go and torment you. They have the torment of a scorpion. I believe this is a scorpion, they say, is one of the worst stings that any man can ever get, one of the most painful stings, and in many cases can be a deadly sting. And their sting, their pain is compared to that of a scorpion. They will torture men to the point that men would rather die than live, and men will seek death but not find it, and they will seek out every last man to torture them. This will not be just a physical torture. It will be a psychological torture. It will be a mental torture. But more than that, it will be a spiritual torment. They will be as a strong army, and their one objective is to torment mankind for 5 months. I want you to look with me back in Joel chapter number 2. I want to show you Joel has a lot to say, actually, about this trumpet judgment. Joel chapter and number 2. It'll be a hard book to find, just a little book in your Old Testament. If you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Ezekiel, and then Daniel, then you'll turn to Hosea, and right after that is the little book of Joel. Joel chapter number 2. Say amen when you found it. Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Joel lived in a time in the southern kingdom of Judah where there were physical, earthly locusts that God allowed to plague their land because of their sin. And Joel is telling them to repent, and he's showing them historically that the locusts then were because of their sin, and they were to repent of that. Joel's not only a historical book, but it is a prophetic book, and you're going to find this is just something maybe along teaching lines. Many times prophecy will have a twofold fulfillment. Oftentimes when you go back in your Old Testament prophets, they'll talk about the day of the Lord, and that'll have a twofold meaning. There'll be a day of judgment that happened then that was fulfilled, but then that prophecy is going to find a second fulfillment and a greater fulfillment at the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Joel has that same twofold fulfillment. In Joel chapter 2, Joel is prophesying about the kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon, Babylon that's going to come in and is going to take them captive, and he describes that, and that came true. But we see no doubt, when we read this, you're going to see no doubt there is a second fulfillment of this prophecy that is no doubt going to come true, and it goes right hand in hand with Revelation chapter number 9. You say, I think you're making all that up. Well, let's look here and you decide. Joel chapter 2 verse 1. What does he say? Blow ye the trumpet. Blow ye the trumpet. By the way, when John wrote this, he was writing to a lot of saved church folk, but a lot of those were still Jews. A lot of those still lived in the lifetime of the temple and Jesus. They had a great recollection of trumpets. Trumpets meant a whole lot more to them than they do to us. You remember the year of Jubilee? when they'd blow the trumpets and prisoners would be set free and all this. You remember the walls of Jericho when they blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. Every morning after that the sacrifice would be made, the morning oblation and all this, every morning in temple worship they would blow trumpets and you could hear that. And these believers knew a lot about these trumpets. By the way, when these seven trumpets blow in the tribulation, there's going to be some walls of the earth fall down and prepare the way for the way of the Lord. That's what's taking place when these trumpets are being blown. But notice this, he said in chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Notice verse 2. A day of what? Darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of what? Thick darkness. Ring a bell? You remember the fourth trumpet judgment? Darkness. Remember the fire and the smoke of the pit begins a thick darkness? He said a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. Notice this. He starts to mention an army. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Sounds sort of like he's describing a locust there, and he is. A locust, a place can be like the Garden of Eden, and when locusts come through, it's like a barren wilderness. Nothing escapes the locust, and you can see the parallel there in the army of locusts and how they make the world desolate and they attack men. But notice verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of what? Horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run, like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Let me stay there. Let me read you Revelation 9, there in verse number 7. What does it say in Joel 2? Their appearance was as the appearance of a horse. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. What else does he say? Joel chapter 2, verse 5. Like the noise, they had a noise as of chariots. I've never been around a swarm of locusts, but I know from studying from videos you can watch on YouTube today the noise of those swarms coming in. These demonic locusts will have a noise like as of chariots. It says, Revelation chapter 9, verse number 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle. And then he says, they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. You see the parallel there. Look in verse 6. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. You see that? All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. And the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Friend, can you see the parallel there? These are going to be creatures out of our worst nightmares. Friend, I don't have to make this scarier than it is. It's scary in and of itself. You know, I hate bugs. Don't you? I hate when a bug gets in my bedroom. A bug gets in your bed. That's a real problem. You're going to see me fly. I will fly a hole in my roof if I catch a bug in my bed. Friend, these are demonic locusts, bug-like creatures. I don't know how large, I don't know. All that John can do his best to describe as what they look like. But as we read in Joel, it mentions as they crawl up on the wall, I imagine a bug, a scorpion, they go inside the windows. In other words, friend, no concrete bunker is going to save any man from these things. Shutting and locking your doors is not going to trap you from them. They will find every man that is not sealed with the seal of protection from God. No one will be able to hide from them. Turn back to Revelation 9. This army is described further in Revelation, more descriptively than in Joel. Revelation chapter number 9. Look at their description in verse number 7. Notice this. He said the shapes of the locusts were like unto. They were like unto. They weren't maybe exactly, but that's the best that he said. They're like this. They're like unto horses. Their heads were as it were crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. Truth be told, he didn't really know how to describe them. He did the best he could. But notice what we find here. Number one, they had a shape of a horse. A horse in the Bible always pictures war. They are an army. They are set in battle, and there will be a war of 5 months. And their war, their beef will be with men. Not only is their shape as a horse that shows the war, the battle, but they have a crown of gold that shows their dominion. A crown is a crown of dominion. They will have a complete dominion upon the earth, upon every man. Not only this, they have faces like unto men. You say, what does that mean? I don't know exactly, but I know this. It shows that they will be intelligent creatures. They won't be dumb. They won't be like an actual bug locust. They'll have the intelligence of a man. Not only this, they'll have the hair as a woman that shows their seductiveness. In Bible days, the hair of a woman always pictures seductiveness. And of course, these demons of hell will have a certain ugly seductiveness about them. And friend, can I say your sin may seem pretty to you when you pet your sins, but it is as ugly as these demons here in Revelation chapter number 9. I don't care what type of cheap thrills the devil may promise us, whatever ugly seductiveness he may throw into our lives. The end result is the ugliness and the pain of these demons here. Their hair like unto women shows their seductiveness. It says they have teeth as lions. That shows their destructiveness. They have breastplates of iron. That shows their invincibleness, their invincibility. No man will be able to kill them. If they fall upon the sword, they will not be wounded. And it says that they have wings, and that shows their swiftness and their speed and the spread of them. And lastly, they have tails like a scorpion. That shows the simple pain that they will inflict upon men. Truly, this will be one of the worst judgments this world has ever seen. And 5 months will seem as an eternity. If 5 months, and no doubt you know, these 5 months will seem like an eternity, what will eternity seem like in hell for those that are there? Notice we see there, number one, their origin. We find, number two, their description. And their thirdly, their mission is to destroy men. Notice their protection. As we've already looked into this, I got ahead of myself. We see they're invincible. Notice number four. This is my favorite part. You say, you can have a favorite part about these things. I can. Number one, I find their origin. I find their mission. I find their description. I find their protection. But I find their restriction. That's the greatest thing about them. They are restricted. You say, what's that mean? Notice this. It says in verse number four, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You remember there in Revelation chapter number 7, there's already been 144,000 men that will be sealed by God as Israel and as His chosen and those that have chosen to believe on Him. And they will preach. They will be sealed with a seal of protection. I want you to understand during this time, these demons will wreak havoc like we've never seen before physically. But I want you to know they will have a restriction. There's never been a time when the devil's not been on the leash. In Revelation, his leash will be lengthened a whole lot. He'll have a whole lot more slack. But I want you to know that there is never a time whenever everything is not inside the control of Jesus Christ and of God. He may have the key to hell, but that is given to him by Jesus Christ, and it will be taken back by Jesus Christ. Not only this, they'll be able to torment men, but they will not torment those that are sealed. I want you to know today, you say, how does this apply to me? We live in a world that is being wreaked havoc upon by demons today. Not physically like they will them, but spiritually they are wreaking havoc. We live in a world that is literally dark, not physically like them, but spiritually we're living in one of the darkest, decrepit times we've ever lived in. And men on every side, I dare say thousands of men and women and children inside of our very town of Harriman and Kingston and Roane County are possessed by and oppressed by and influenced by the devil and demons personally inside of their lives. I want you to know this. The devil's still on restriction today. See, there's this thing called a bloodline, and the devil can't cross it. You read about there, 1 Samuel chapter 17, before David goes out to battle, he goes up and there's a great valley there. The Philistines are on one side and the Israelites are on the other. And before in the middle of the valley there, when it gets up to the hills of where the Israelites were camped, it calls it the place of Ephes Damim, which means the boundary of blood. The enemy was on one side. Goliath was down in the valley. Goliath was putting out blasphemies against the God of Israel. But there was a line called the boundary of blood. Friend, I want you to know if you've been saved today, God has placed a boundary of blood upon your life. And I want you to know that the devil cannot cross the bloodline. Did you know this? Physically today, there is a literal thing that scientists have come to call the snake line. I don't know if you've ever heard of the snake line, but I don't know about you. I don't like snakes. Somebody say amen. Friend, there is a place whenever you climb a mountain, whenever you climb into the altitudes of mountain ranges, there is a literal physical line in altitude, and above that line the air is thin and it's too cold. There are literally, it is a place where no snake and no dangerous reptile can ever pass by that line. There is a boundary of the snake, and praise God for that, right? I want you to know there was a day in my life when I was sinking down deep in sin, but Jesus Christ passed by my way, and he saved me by his grace, and he lifted me up out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the solid rock. And I want you to know that Jesus has placed me above the snake line. Friend, that old serpent has no access in my life. He cannot touch me. He cannot bite me because he's already under the foot of Jesus Christ, who hath put all things under his feet and has crushed that old serpent by the name of Satan, the devil himself. Friend, even the valley now, his higher ground with Jesus Christ. Friend, there's a snake line. You better get above it. You better get above it now. Friend, you may be watching tonight. You better get above the snake line. You better get saved. You better give your heart to Jesus Christ. I love that song. I was sinking deep in sin, in the angry waves. You know the song, love lifted me. Friend, that's what Christ did to me. The devil's under restriction today. You know what the saddest part about all this is, though? It says that men will seek death and shall not find it, and it says that men will not repent. That's the two saddest parts about this whole chapter. Men would rather seek death than seek God. And men will not repent of what they're doing in that day. Reminds me of Revelation chapter 6. They'll call out and cry out to the mountains, but they won't cry out to God. And I think, what's it going to take for them to repent? 5 months of this. Yes, they will. they will have. Now, many of them, they will not believe the truth. They'll be disillusioned by the lie of Satan, and God will send them strong delusion. But they'll have the opportunity to repent. And by this time, there'll be very, very, very few that will repent of their sins. That hardened heart begins to get worse, and it begins to get worse. Men would rather die than to repent. Men would rather seek death than to seek Christ. I want to look at the sixth trumpet. I won't spend near as much time on it at all. We'll just give you a little description of it. To be honest with you, the second army is described unto us. We find the sixth trumpet sounds. Look there in verse 13, and the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, he says, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. In the sixth trumpet, the trumpet's blown. There are four angels in the Euphrates that are bound there. These are not good angels. These are bad angels. We know that they'd be that because they're bound. They'd have no reason to be bound if they weren't rebelled against God. They're bound there. We know that that can take place. There's different angels that are bound. You go to Jude, I believe it's verse number 6, reserved in chains in everlasting darkness. You know that verse? They were left there first to state. There's going to be four angels that are bound in the Euphrates, and upon the sound of the sixth trumpet, they'll be loosed out of there. Now, I don't know all the details of it, but we know this. Euphrates is really the center of civilization. Euphrates is the border, the eastern border of Israel, when God gave that to Abraham. Euphrates was the border of the very Garden of Eden, the center of the entire world. Euphrates is where most of the world powers have circled around, and Babylon there, and Rome, and all this has all surrounded this. Even today, friend, the whole world looks to the center of the world, near the Euphrates. Some believe that these four angels could be the four great unclean spirits and demons that have controlled the four great world powers in history. And I don't know that. You don't know that. Even the commentators don't know that. But they say maybe it's the demons that controlled and influenced Babylon and Rome and Greece and Persia. And maybe that's so. It really doesn't matter. By the way, you know demons are assigned to nations, right? You know there in the book of Daniel, there was an angel, good angel came to Daniel. He said, I'm sorry, I'm late, but the prince of Persia, the angel, the demon of Persia, he fought against me. I couldn't get here as fast as I wanted to. And friend, I'm afraid there's some demons assigned up in Washington, D.C. Anyway, these angels will be loose. They're prepared for a year and a month and an hour and a day. They're prepared for a time. And then we see an army of 200 million. This is an army no doubt inspired and led by demons spiritually. I don't know if this is another demonic army. Many believe this is an army of men, real men, that will be rounded up by Satan and by these angels. You know what's funny is back when John wrote this Revelation 9, there wasn't 200 million people on earth. Now there's 1.4 billion people in China. If China, they could very easily have an army of 200 million. That's only one man for every 7,000 people inside of their country. 200 million, just like that. That's not a problem in today's population, if this were to be. Many believe how he describes, and you can go, you can read in the second half of this chapter, many believe he's describing modern warfare with the fire that issues out of their mouths and their tails, all this. Really, we don't know. It's not for us to know, or God would have put it that way, but we can see a description there. What this, the first army of locusts, are not going to kill anybody, they're going to torment. But by the second army, one-third of the population is going to die. You remember, in the first four seals, a quarter of the population will die. So you have 75% of the population remaining, then 30% or one-third percent of that population will die. That's one half the population. In under seven years, one half of the world will die. That doesn't include all the people and all will die by all the different plagues. What I'm trying to say is there's a reason why Jesus said, if it were not for the days being shortened, the elect would not be saved. It's going to be a time of death and despair like nothing we've ever seen. But still yet, it says men will not repent. They'll not repent of their idolatries. By the way, everything, we'll look here, we'll be done. I know the time. Look here in the last part of the chapter, verse number 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You say, well, Revis, we don't have idols of gold and silver and brass and metal and wood. I heard one preacher say this. He said, have you checked your garage lately? That's what you call an idol of metal out there. We don't serve idols of wood in these days. We're too scientific for that, right? He said, have you checked what your house is made out of lately? Hey, I'm talking about we've got idols galore in our nation. They won't repent of the work of their hands. We've got that. Men worship their work. They will not turn away from this. Neither repented they of their murderers nor of their sorceries. I'll say this very quickly. Sorceries comes from a Greek word, means pharmakia. It's where we get the word pharmacy, drugs. Sorceries and wickedness has always went hand in hand with drugs. The devil knows how to open up the portals of the souls of mankind and possess. And friend, you see all the drug possession and use in our... I mean, it's rampant today, like it's never been before, becoming more legal and this and that. And all these gateway drugs that started out on kids and teenagers and go into more and more, and the gates of our souls get wider and wider and more open to the devil. I mean, listen, have you ever heard of somebody and taking the drugs and seeing the things they see and all these things? Friend, there will be a relation between drugs and demons. It's just there. Friend, they'll not repent of that, of their fornication or of their thefts. You want to know what goes hand in hand with demonism? Murder, sorceries, fornication, thefts, and idolatry. Hand in hand. Men will not repent. My question today is this: what is it going to take for us to repent as a nation today? It's not going to be by the judgment of God. It's going to have to be on our... God can... And if God can use something to wake us up, that would be great. But friend, I'm finding out here, it really doesn't... You know, you'd think after all this COVID that's still going on now, these churches would be full of people repenting and asking God to help us. But friend, they're just more empty than they've ever been. People don't care. People find an excuse for everything. They don't put God into the plays of the world today. Where's repentance? Hardening of the heart. What shook us about a year ago, in the month of February and March, everybody was so scared about COVID. Everybody, and rightfully so. They didn't know what would happen. Now it's just a normal thing, and there's still people dying all around us of it. I'm talking about men have the ability to harden their hearts if they will not humble their hearts. Revelation 9:20, they yet repented not. Revelation 9:21, neither repented. Revelation 16:9, they repented not to give Him glory. Revelation 16:11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. I find over four times in the Bible, actually probably others, Psalms 95:8, harden not your heart. Hebrews 3:8, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 3:15, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 4:7, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Friend, tomorrow if we harden our hearts today, it may grow so cold, so hard, and so callous tomorrow, we'll never be able to be penetrated by the gospel and the conviction of the Holy Ghost. You say, Revis, you're preaching to the choir. I'm saved by the grace of God. Friend, there's a world around us that needs to hear it. The trumpets are going to blow. I'm thankful when my trumpet blows, I'll be up. But friend, after that, the trumpets that will blow will bring judgment down upon the earth. I thank God I won't be there. If you're saved, you won't be there, but there's a world that needs to know about it. And friend, I believe we're getting closer every day. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute? We'll pray. If Sister Terry could just come play us a song of invitation. The altars are always, always open. Maybe you'd like to pray, God give you a sense of urgency. Maybe you'd like to thank God for sparing you from the wrath that is to come. Maybe you'd like to come pray for somebody that needs to be saved. Whatever it may be, you do that tonight. Altars are open. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, to come before You in prayer. I thank you for those that have gathered here tonight. Lord, I thank you for helping us to teach and preach your word. Lord, I pray we'd apply it and understand it and obey it. Tell others about it. Verbalize it. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each and every one teaching in our Awanas tonight. Bless those children. Lord, let them see you. Lord, let them see your love for you and their need for you. Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the thanks. Bring us back safely in your house Sunday. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll give you just a minute. If you'd like to pray, you do that.